Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 4. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you will say. Moses had this problem. It was actually two problems. Number one, he had a strong stutter, and because he stuttered, this made him very insecure about speaking. But then also, the other problem was that he wasn't quick on his feet. Moses was not a guy who could instantly tell you a good response. He was one of those types of people who would have said to themselves 3 hours afterwards, Oh, I wish I had said this. He was a guy who had a stutter and he was not quick on his feet. Now that doesn't mean that he wasn't smart or any of that. It just means that he wasn't quick on his feet. That's just the way that his brain worked. Because he had this, it made him kind of awkward. As a matter of fact, he wanted Aaron to do the speaking for him, and Aaron did. God was not happy about that, but he did permit Aaron to do the speaking. Now Moses, his problem was that because of these two factors in his speech, his stuttering and his slowness to come up with the right thing to say, gave him this self-image. A lot of people have this happen. Perhaps they're not eloquent people. Perhaps they're not quick on their feet themselves. Perhaps they get overwhelmed in situations, sort of like Moses did. And they would maybe say the same things today as Moses said back then. I have this problem. I'm not quick on my feet. I'm not very eloquent. I have issues with this. I don't want to get up there in front of people. I don't want to be the one who's telling everybody what to do. And it would take a beating on their self-image, on their identity. The self-image, or the identity, is one of the five parts of the soul. In this particular case here, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses' identity was formed by the slowness of his speech and his tongue, to the point where it started to severely hinder him. Moses had trouble responding to God because he was hindered by his identity. Now, we have an identity that God is trying to work into us. Nobody has this identity naturally. But in Romans 8:29, God's purpose for us is to develop in us the identity of God's Son. This is the lifelong work that God has for our lives. That His identity becomes worked into our self-image. If I can have an identity that is correct, then literally there is nothing that I can't deal with. Literally there is nothing I cannot do. Literally there is nothing that can stop this believer. Literally there is nothing that can touch this person. If I have an identity that is not correct, then I'm going to have all sorts of issues. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, in Proverbs 23:7. Right thinking is necessary for a right identity. So if I'm to have a right identity, I have to have the Word of God as my frame of reference. Now there are people listening who will say, I receive the Word of God, I get it, but you know, it's just not doing that much for me, it's not changing me, it's not doing a lot of things. There's a couple of things that are going on with people like that. Number one, you have to have a rich relationship with the Word of God. You are in a battlefield between the two kingdoms where God is in control, but Satan is attacking. There's the war. That's the great war that's been going on for ages. We're born into that battlefield. And even if we are born again, we can become victimized within that battlefield. Certainly those who are not born again, they don't have any chance at all in that battlefield. Now God came to give us a relationship with Him. If you're listening to this and you don't have enough regard for your relationship to God to have a real healthy relationship to His Word, you're going to be toast in this battlefield. Things are going to overwhelm you. You're going to have all kinds of troubles. You're not going to be equipped at all. Situations are going to come up and you're going to be leveled by them. All kinds of emotional issues are going to come up for you. All kinds of psychological issues are going to come up for you. All kinds of problems are going to come your way because you're simply not equipped. And the reason why you're not equipped is not because the equipping is not available. It's because, frankly, you don't have enough regard for God to take His Word seriously. That's going to have its impact. If you take His Word seriously, then the first place you're going to start is you are going to eat, drink, sleep, breathe His Word. You're going to get so much of it, you won't be able to get enough. But honestly, a lot of believers, they're happy to be believers, but you know, beyond that, they don't really care to know God. Not in any meaningful or significant fashion. And these believers often will become casualties. They won't know that they're casualties because they won't be necessarily physically harmed, thank God at least for that. But their walk with God is going to amount to nothing. And these very same people are going to say, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. What can I do about it? As though it wasn't entirely 100% up to them in the first place. In Matthew 4:2, Jesus, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards He hungered. And coming near to Him, the tempter, which was of course Satan, said, if you are the Son of God, speak that these stones may become loaves. But answering, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word going out of the mouth of God. Satan will attack your identity. That is, in fact, his number one target. We think that Satan's number one target is our mind. It's not. It's our identity. Yes, our mind will follow very quickly. But what he's really after is our identity. Because if my identity is unguarded, and it gets guarded by the Word of God, living by every Word of God protects my identity. So if my identity is unguarded by living by every word of God, then Satan's going to be able to affect my identity such that I will have a diminished or destroyed life with God. He is out to get my identity. If my identity is not correct, I can get all the Word of God I want. I can listen to all the messages or read all the Bible, or I can read all the books by great Christian authors about various themes relating to the Word of God. But if my identity isn't correct, all of that information will be futile because none of it will be able to penetrate such that it will be useful. I won't be able to apply the Word of God appropriately if my identity is not correct. Very often, if my identity is not correct, I will try to use the Word of God to protect myself in a negative sense, trying to encourage myself without actually changing my identity, trying to make myself feel better without transformation. When the Word of God transforms us, one of the major parts, perhaps the single most important part that it transforms, is our identity. We get to know who we are. We become who we are, and therefore we have to know who we are. If I think that I am what the world or the enemy or my critics or whoever say about me, then my identity will prevent me from having a healthy life with God, but it will also prevent the Word of God from having its effect properly in my life. I have to guard my identity. Part of guarding my identity is guarding my heart in Proverbs 4:23, because out of it come the issues of life. Out of it come things like identity, volition, things like emotional responses, things like faith responses apart from the emotions. It all comes from guarding my heart, so much of my heart, my frame of reference, is made up by my identity, by my self-image. Satan will always target that. He doesn't want you having the right self-image because he doesn't want you knowing who you actually are. If he can keep you from knowing who you actually are, spiritually speaking, he will disable or even paralyze you. And you will be completely ineffective. That's also a part of the warfare. In 1 Kings 18:7, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Elijah at this point went to see Obadiah, the king of Judah, for whom he had great regard, and Ahab was there also. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." The Baals, of course, were idols, and it was a form of Satan worship. Now, Ahab, who himself was a Satan worshiper, he followed the Baals. He accused Elijah with a false identity. He identified Elijah as a troubler of Israel. Now, Elijah was not a troubler of Israel. Elijah was light for Israel. Elijah was the great prophet that did his best to protect Israel from evil, that it is best to bring the Word of God to Israel. And he suffered greatly, but also he did some pretty amazing things by means of responding to God. Elijah was the great man of God. There were few prophets on the level of Elijah. But yet, because Ahab resisted God's authority in his life, and Elijah was the guy who was the messenger who represented God's authority, Ahab went after Elijah's identity. He had to justify within himself his disobedience to God, and the way that he tried to do it is by going after the man of God and accusing his identity as being something other than the man of God. In this case, the troubler of Israel. Ahab was replacing Elijah's identity with Ahab's identity, so that then he could say that he was the man of God and Elijah was the troubler of Israel. This happens with people who are fighting against God, who are fighting against the authority of God in their lives. They will accuse in order to exchange identities. The conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and it may come through a person whose life is right with God, or a person who may make an innocuous comment in their own mind, yet it cuts the person who is not right with God with conviction. That person will then try to assuage their own conscience, get rid of the conviction, and they'll do it by attacking the identity of that person of God through whom the conviction came. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. This is why. Satan accuses the brethren because he wants to destroy their identity. If he can destroy it within that individual's own mind, within their own frame of reference, then he has crippled that individual, spiritually speaking. If he can do that, change their identity toward other people around them, then he cripples their ministry to those people and to whoever would receive the evil report. Remember, this is one of the reasons why James 4:11, don't speak evil one of another, also means you don't receive evil one of another. Why? Because the evil that is spoken, it is intended to destroy the identity of the person who is the target, but its direct effect is to destroy the person who is receiving the evil report. Cockatrice eggs, when they are received, they will hatch. You can't help that. And when they hatch, they become exceedingly destructive in a person's life. It's like willingly giving yourself cancer when you listen to evil reports. The identity is crucial. The identity is absolutely crucial. Because ultimately, as Proverbs 23:7 says, the identity becomes who we are. Thinking correctly, not only about circumstances, but first and foremost about myself, becomes the foundation of my identity. If I allow people's accusations or criticisms or their negativity to penetrate my identity, then I will be seriously hampered, if not crippled or even paralyzed spiritually in my life with God. Pastors have to be extremely careful about this if they're good pastors. Good pastors will receive plenty of accusations, and they will come from every imaginable direction, sometimes from directions they would have never expected. Sometimes it has nothing to do with anything that they've said in the pulpit or anything like that. Sometimes somebody just doesn't like their personality, or maybe sometimes just somebody doesn't like the way they look, or something extremely trivial and superficial. And those people will be atmospherically charged to attack those pastors and their identity. Oh, quite the pastor he is. He didn't say hello. Garbage like that. It happens all the time. Well, when that happens, what's really taking place? Satan is trying to damage that person's ministry to the one who is receiving the accusation. And because that pastor is speaking the word of God to that person, whether through the pulpit or through their relationship, he is the architect of their faith, that person is then directly damaged by the accuser, although they think it was about the pastor, and it actually turns out to have damaged the listener. You can't do that and not have any sort of an effect take place. That will have its effect. Be very careful how you listen to people. And if somebody is spouting negativity or accusation, shut them down. Have a little spine. Have a little backbone, a little intestinal fortitude. Don't be such a sissy shut them down. You're talking kingdoms. You can't do it. You can't do it. You may not want to be in the fight, but you are in it. And if you don't want to participate in the fight, by that I mean thinking correctly with the Word of God within the angelic conflict, then you're going to become one of the casualties of that conflict. And eternity will reveal it. Christianity is not for sissies. You can't survive as a gutless Christian. You can pretend to be Christian. You can call yourself Christian until the cows come home. I could call myself the Pope all I want. It doesn't make me the Pope. It's not for sissies. It's not for the faint-hearted. And the only way that you can really live as a Christian is to have a very rich relationship to God by having a very rich relationship to the Word of God. If you don't have a rich relationship to the Word of God, you don't have a relationship to God. And I don't care how you feel about it. The Word became flesh in John 1:14. How in the world are you going to have a relationship with Christ without a relationship with Christ? Not possible. But that's what Satan attacks. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning or subtle, as the King James puts it, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What did that mean? Well, the serpent, first of all, it's Satan, he's disguising his identity, was very crafty. He was a guy who studied his victims. He knew their thinking, he knew their weaknesses, he knew their strengths, and he knew how to exploit their weaknesses. He does that today. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, and he knows how to exploit our weaknesses. He studies us. He was more cunning than any beast of the field, any other creature which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So here he is attacking the definition of God. And then in verse 5 he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods." This was a very insidious attack. And he said, "You will be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, when he challenged the definition of God, his challenge was not initially against what God said regarding the tree. Yes, that was the superficial of it. But that wasn't his real point. When he did that, he tried to get Eve away from what God said, not just about the tree. He tried to get her to think apart from the Word of God, and if she's thinking apart from the Word of God, it's not just the tree, it's everything. She doesn't have the capacity for thought, nobody does, that is correct thought, if she's not thinking with the Word of God. So he challenges that, and then he goes right after her identity. He said, "Your eyes are going to be open and you will be as gods." Now, why in the world would she need to be as gods, small g, not like the New King James puts it? They make an error here. The word is Elohim. Sometimes it's talking about the Trinity, but usually it's talking about angels. It is a plural. It's gods, small g. You're going to be as the angels. Why in the world would she need to be as the angels? Now, we've talked about before how she actually admired the angels and how we know that and that he used that against her. But the target of it was her identity. He's saying to her, utilizing the admiration she had for the angels, Eve, you're not sufficient. You're not like the angels. He went right for her identity. You're not sufficient, Eve. And so Eve was put into a defensive position, trying to protect her identity apart from the Word of God. Can't be done. And in trying to protect that identity, she then went along with everything that Satan told her. And she even got her husband to follow suit. Now, in the Word of God, in the original grammar, in other words, the grammar that was used with these Hebrew words, it makes it evident that at first, Eve resisted. And Satan came to her over and over and over and over. She would see the tree and there would be this conversation going on. And she resisted. And then next day she would see it again. And there were some more seeds planted by the enemy. And the next day the same thing would happen. And this went on for some period of time. We don't know how long. But eventually it wore her down. Because she was willing to tolerate that which was not from God and His Word. She allowed her relationship to the Word of God, therefore her relationship to God, to wane. When that went far enough, she started to think with what the enemy said, and when he challenged her identity, she accepted what the enemy was doing. And then when she finally did eat from that tree, she went to Adam. And again, in the original grammar of the Hebrew language that's used here, it reveals that it was, again, the same kind of a wear-down process against Adam, but this time it was through Eve. And she finally wore him down again. We don't know how long that took. But it was through repeated efforts, and he gave in, and he ate from the tree also. When Adam started listening to his wife, rather than listening to the Word of God, his identity also became the target, although he didn't quite realize it. And the very first thing that happened to them after they ate was there was a corrupted identity at work, and all of a sudden things that were not sin in their minds became sin. They saw that they were naked, which they were from the day they were created. There was absolutely nothing wrong with him and his wife being naked. They were the only two people around on the earth at that time, and this was now a problem. What was not sin became sin. Not because of the nakedness itself, but because a corrupted identity corrupted their thinking also. Had they simply stayed true to the Word of God, their relationship to the Word of God would have protected their identity and would have protected their volition. But that's not what happened. And then he says, knowing good and evil, and he even gave evidence to Eve that she was insufficient. You don't know good and evil like the angels know it. You're not sufficient, and here's the evidence. Isn't that what Satan does in his accusations? You're not whatever, and here's the evidence. You know what? It's all a big fat lie right from the enemy. She was absolutely 100% complete and sufficient until she started listening to the accuser and he destroyed her. She didn't guard her identity because she didn't guard her relationship to God. You don't fellowship with the devil and start agreeing with him about anything. He will take on a false identity to take away your identity. He took on the identity of her pet snake. And 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. False identity to take away our identity. Do you see yourself as the one new man with Christ? That one person with Christ of Ephesians 2:15 and 16? Is that your identity? I am one person with Christ. Or do you see that as a theological doctrine without any personal identification with it or application of it in your life? That is who you are, you know, whether you realize it or not. That is, in fact, who you are right at this moment if you are born again. You are one person with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ. That is who you are if you are born again. You may not realize it. You may not even believe it. You may think, with the mess that I am, I don't think so. You are one person with Christ, warts and all. Just as you are. Is that your identity? And there are those people for whom it is, but there are also those people for whom that is not their identity. You know why? Satan has stolen their identity. He is a thief, and that's one of the things he steals. He steals your identity, your self-image. Guard your identity by guarding your relationship with God, and that relationship with God takes place through a relationship with the Word of God. Guard that in your life. In Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Is this your identity? Or are you somebody, well, in most things, I'm just overwhelmed. In most things, I'm just confused. In most things, I really don't have a clue. In most things, it's just so much for me, I don't know what to do. In most things, I don't know, I'm just doing the best that I can. Satan's stolen your identity. Or maybe he never even allowed you to get one, how quickly he came in there to steal it. In all things, we are more than conquerors. That is a present tense reality. You're more than a conqueror. I don't experience it. That's because your identity has been taken from you. You are more than a conqueror. Why are you more than a conqueror? It's just through Christ. How is that possible? You're one new man with Him. If Christ is a conqueror, you are a conqueror. If Christ is victorious, you are victorious. If Christ is sufficient beyond measure, you are sufficient beyond measure. You cannot separate you and Christ, not just by His existence, but by the essence of who you are as an individual, that is the one new man, the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. You are more than a conqueror because Jesus has overcome the world. He has conquered Satan. He conquered the world. He's conquered everything. He is God. You are more than a conqueror. Is this your identity? Or is your identity, I just can't take anymore. I'm so overwhelmed. Well, you're overwhelmed because your identity has been robbed from you. I receive the Word of God, but I just can't seem to get any victory. If you're receiving the Word of God and you're not getting victory, your identity has been robbed from you. You don't know who you are. A victory is not something you have to find or produce. A victory is something that you accept. And it's not that you accept winning type victory. It's that you accept who you actually are. And who you actually are is the one new man, the new creation, the one entity with God Himself. When you accept that, then you accept every victory that can possibly be won. You accept all authority, you accept all ability, you accept everything that God is. You accept it because you are already those things, whether you want to believe it or not. If you're born again, you are already those things. We are indeed becoming who we are. And that's a part of why Satan attacks our identity, so that we could never become, in our practical experience, who we actually are. Guard your identity. Don't let Satan or other people or circumstances dictate your identity. Don't give them control over your self-image. Don't give them control over your thinking. Don't give them control over your emotions. Don't give them control over your decisions. Guard your identity. Guard your heart. Guard all that God has given you and all that He has made you. But if you don't have that rich relationship to His Word, you don't have a rich relationship to Him. And if you don't have a rich relationship to Him, you're not equipped to guard anything, because you've capitulated out of a stolen identity and you've allowed Satan to redefine you. He's very good at redefining people. If you are the Son of God. That was a very snide remark he made. He knew very well Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the one that watched him be thrown out of heaven like lightning. Jesus was the one he was attacking in Ezekiel 28:18 when he was Lucifer. He knew exactly who Jesus was. If you are the Son of God, you see, he had to go after him in a weakened state. He always does that. He goes after everybody, especially when they are in a weakened state. In a weakened state, look out for his attacks. They will come. Don't accept them. You don't have to fight them. You just don't accept them. But unfortunately, some Christians accept everything the devil tells them, including redefining their identity. In Jeremiah 31:3, when the Word of God says that I have loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you, God brings His love in to restore our identity. And then once our identity is restored, we have the capacity for repentance. Nobody has the capacity for repentance until their identity has been restored. Sometimes people will want other folks to repent, especially young believers. This happens to somebody comes in with a worldly lifestyle, and sometimes Christians expect them immediately to get right with God and everything without giving them a chance to be equipped to be right with God. No, God draws them with loving kindness because He loves them with everlasting love. And that loving kindness will restore their identity. That kindness, that love of God, is what says, "You're precious in my eyes and I love you," in Isaiah 43. That's what says you're the new creation. That's what says in Romans 5:8 that you've been made to be one person with the love of God. That's what says in Ephesians 2:6, that you're seated above in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God. You are already on the throne of God. You're already one with Him. And it's the loving kindness that makes that to be your identity. That's what builds your capacity to receive who you are. He made you to be one person with love. That's what the original language in Romans 5:8 says. He made you to be the one person with the love of God. That's your identity. And when you realize that you're one with the love of God, how can you be anything other than the recipient of the love of God when you are one with the love of God. That right identity becomes extremely important. Because the right identity, when it is through the love of God in Galatians 5:6, gives life to your faith. It allows it to function. It gives it its energy. If I try to operate in faith in the wrong identity, I don't have the foundation to operate with. I can receive the Word of God, but that wrong identity, not realizing that I am one with the love of God already, that wrong identity is going to paralyze me to the point where I can believe God, but I can never bring myself to trust God enough to respond to Him in faith obedience. I can never trust Him enough to let it transform me, because the identity will prevent it when it's the wrong identity. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end. This is talking about Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Why did they overcome first with the blood of the Lamb? Because the blood of the Lamb protects my identity. The blood of Christ purges my conscience in Hebrews 9:14. Satan will often attack our identity with accusations about things in our life that he says aren't right. And maybe they're not right. Maybe there are elements of sin or failure, but Satan will use them and try to define us with them. And that's a far worse, far more egregious violation than the sin or failure it was in the first place. In John 8, in verse 4, the Pharisees brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." In the very act. In other words, they went in there, they saw it happening, they pulled her out. I don't know what happened to the guy. Maybe it was one of the Pharisees. That's what certain scholars believe. But they caught her in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. You see, their identity was pompous and pious and arrogant in its religious mindset. They didn't love. Their piety became a source of viciousness. In verse 10, after Jesus gets rid of all the accusers, after they don't have any option except to drop their stones and walk away because their conscience has been so strongly addressed by Christ Himself, He says to the woman, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, when He was saying, "Go and sin no more," yes, He meant, obviously, do not enter into adultery again. But it was more than that. There was a cause to her adultery. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. In Hebrews 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. What He's really saying to her, if you take it down to its core, is have a rich relationship with your word so that you don't have to sin anymore. So that you're able to operate in faith, that you're not operating in the lust patterns of your old sin nature in Habakkuk 2:4, but rather you're operating in faith. And thereby you will not sin anymore. Whether it's an outward sin like adultery or an inward sin like insecurity, whether it's an outward sin like murder or an inward sin like anger. You don't have to sin anymore. if your identity is guarded by your relationship to God, and your relationship to God is developed by your relationship to the Word of God. Without a relationship to the Word of God, you have no relationship to God, and you will not be able to do anything other than live outside of faith, therefore live in sin, regardless of the manifestation of the sin itself. It all really depends on the lust patterns, what that manifestation will be. Guard your identity. Satan wants to take it away, but guard your identity. Don't let him take it from you. Don't let anybody take it from you. Guard your identity. Don't let circumstances or people dictate who you are. Don't be so afraid of the enemy's accusations that you succumb to his backdoor strategies, which is really the point in the first place. It's not the accusation. It's the lack of correct thinking resulting in lack of correct identity that paralyzes you when the accusation or circumstance or problem or illness or whatever it is, when it comes. You're not anything negative. Stop accepting that you are. In Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, Christ is our life, of course, because we are the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, who is the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. When Christ, who is our life, Galatians 2:20, because we've gone through the cross, we now have the life of Christ. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, now that therefore is an interesting word. It's the word own, and it literally means accordingly. So Christ is our life. So accordingly, according to the reality that Christ is our life, put to death your members which are on the earth. And that, of course, is talking about your physical members, your flesh, your old sin nature. Allow it to be put to death by reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Put this to death, and these manifestations of the old sin nature, put them to death. And these are, he says there, fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he continues in verse 8, but now you yourself are to put off. So before those were put to death, and now these are put off like a coat, but now you yourselves are to put off. You are regulated by your identity, your self-image. So the only way you're going to put anything off is by having taken on the right self-image, the right identity. So put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, speaking that is against the Holy Spirit, against God, against the Word of God, against the ways of God, outside of the finished work, that is all blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth, put it off. You have a new identity. Practice your identity. Sometimes people say, yeah, I'm a born-again believer, and they talk like a sailor. Well, put it off. Why do you participate in Satan's identity for you if you are claiming a new identity? Sometimes believers will fellowship with the most wicked, vile things on their television or the movie theater or the radio or what have you. No, put it off. Why are you participating in what Satan wants to establish as your identity, or at least the destruction of a healthy identity? Why do you participate? Why do you cooperate with your mortal enemy? Well, this guy's going to kill me. I think I'm going to have some lunch with him. You know, Christians do that all the time. Because they're not spiritually sharp. And they're not spiritually sharp because they lack religion. Sometimes people get very religious, calling it spiritual sharpness. No, they're not spiritually sharp because they lack a relationship with God, since they lack a relationship with the Word of God. They can't discern anything. They can't figure out anything. Because they don't possess the mind of Christ. Paul said, when you should have been teaching others, you have need to be taught yourself over again. Why? You've been robbed. Satan steals. And he steals with the purpose of destruction and murder. And the murder doesn't necessarily have to be overt murder the way the world thinks of murder, where you take somebody's physical life from them. It's taking away the life of God from them. That's murder. Satan steals. And he'll steal your identity because he steals your relationship to God by stealing your relationship with the Word of God. There's no other way to guard an identity except through a relationship with the Word of God. That's where that identity comes from. Beloved, let us love one another. Why do we love one another? Because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is the goal of our identity. The person who has a proper identity of who they are one person with the love of God. How is it hard to love one another? If I'm one with love, how is it hard to love one another? How is it hard to be faithful? How is it hard to be true? How is it hard to have integrity? How is it hard to stand up, have some guts, against the wiles of the enemy, stand in truth, stand with God's people, stand with God's word, stand with what is truth? How is that hard when you are one with the love of God? What is it that can blow you away, that can incapacitate you if you are one with the love of God? What is it that can take away your joy? What is it that can take away your peace, your confidence? What is it if you are one with the love of God? Oh, people will try. If you are one with the love of God, if you have a healthy identity, Satan will bring people into your life to try to steal that from you, and they're going to make all kinds of crazy accusations. One of the fruits of a good identity is tremendous confidence, and people will say, well, you're confident, therefore you're cocky, you're arrogant, you're proud, you're all these things you shouldn't be. You lack humility. You don't have any meekness because you're confident. Don't you realize that confidence is one of the things that the Holy Spirit produces in your life? Yes, you may be insecure because you have no identity with God, and that will cause you to react at somebody who is confident because it shines light on your own insecurity. But you're supposed to be. If you have the right identity, you will be confident. How do you lack confidence when you're one with Christ? How do you lack confidence when you're one with the love of God? How do you lack confidence when you're more than a conqueror? How do you lack confidence when you are all the things God has made you to be? How do you lack confidence? It's not pride and it's not arrogance. It's simply knowing who you are. And a humble person will always know who they are. Yes, the sin nature, the flesh, will have a hard time with it. Then again, God didn't try to restore the sin nature. He didn't try to pretty it up. He didn't try to make it better. He didn't try to get it to comply. He destroyed it. He said, the sin nature is a hopeless cause. Just kill it. And then He gives you a life. And an identity. And all the things that come with being one with Him and one with the love of God, seated above in heavenly places, being more than victorious, more than a conqueror, the recipient of all that God is and all that God has. You can't help but win if you have a right identity. Amen? Now that you heard it, apply it.
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.